John chapter 19. I do appreciate the song service this morning and the special music preparing us to look at the cross, which John 19 is about the cross. Randy's song, you may not know it, but if you haven't heard that, it actually comes from about 200 years ago, the old Welsh revival. And here is love, vast as the ocean. And God's, heaven's perfect peace and justice kissed a dying world in love. Folks, it kissed the dying world at the cross. And that's what we're looking at. John chapter 19. Now, Mother's Day 2018 falls at an appropriate time in our study of the book of John as we have been looking one chapter at a time, just one sermon per chapter, but looking exclusively at those areas that John teaches us about Jesus' life and ministry that are distinct and different from what we call the synoptic gospels. And so John had seven miracles or signs that he included that led us up to the crucifixion. And he had the direct I am statements where Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, but in Greek, and he's quoting the New Testament version of I am that I am, and saying, I am the good shepherd, and I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the resurrection and the life. And we taught you how he does include a lot about truth and so many different things that John chose to include in his particular gospel. Well, as we've made our way through, we're ready for chapter 19. And Mother's Day is good because of all of the things that Jesus did while he was on the cross, probably the most tender of all of those things is the passage that we look at today in honor of our Savior, but also in honor of mothers, because Jesus actually ministered to mothers while he was on the cross. Specifically to his own mother, but there were other mothers there as well. And so we do intend to kind of look at that here this morning as we look at John chapter 19, and I invite you to join me. We'll be looking, starting at verse 25, and just looking down through the 27th verse as well. So if you follow along in your copy of the scriptures or on the PowerPoint that's been prepared, and I do appreciate Jeff, as always, doing this for us. So if you have it, have you found it, follow along as I read God's Holy Word. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, Heavenly Father, we've read just a few verses, but it will provide the background for what we plan to study today. And I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the ability to preach it. And I pray that it would not be a lesson in just the then and there, but it would bridge the context and the gap of years and the cultures, and that it would be appropriate for us in the here and now, and that we would see how these various ladies with different backgrounds all came to the cross. And I pray that if there's any that are amongst us today that have never come to the cross to meet Jesus Christ as their Savior, that even today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that as Jesus ministered to mothers, that you would help us to see this responsible son, and that we likewise would minister to our mothers, to their physical and emotional needs. Thank you for our mothers and how important they are in your scheme of things. Father, motherhood is not often lifted up in secular society, but we pray that we would do a fitting job of lifting it up as you would have it lifted up today. And so I ask your blessing upon us, upon this sermon, upon me as I preach, upon those who listen and learn and try to live by the precepts according to this text. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to start, and there isn't a prepared outline for you, but let's look at these ladies who loved the Lord at the cross. Verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. All right? It's talking about real people. That shows us that the cross was real. This wasn't just a legend. It wasn't just a fairy tale story to try and make us feel good that Christ was an atonement. No, Christ had a real cross. This is a historical event and historical characters. And just as everything else in the plan of God was orchestrated, this was too, because these courageous women, and by the way, do the math. There's a lot more gals standing there than there were guys. Unfortunate guys. I'll get to that a little bit later. But here are these courageous gals, and they're standing at the cross, and they represent, though, more than just their own personal identity, because if you look and study and do a little bit of background check on these four women, I really think it's kind of representative of the type of ways that people will come to the cross. And so we want to do that this morning as we get started. And so let's look at, the gal who was there who realized that this was prophecy. And of course, I'm speaking about Jesus' mother, and her name is Mary. But very few people who were at Golgotha that afternoon could have grasped the fulfillment of prophecy the way that Mary did. The events that were happening in front of her were fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Now, I'm not going to take you there, but I remind you that even though John gives seven different, if you look at all of the Gospels, you find seven different recorded statements of Christ on the cross. John does not mention the very first of those statements, but the other Gospels do, and they say that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, he was quoting the first line of Psalm 22. And it's just like if I were quoting the first line of our national anthem. If I say, oh, say, can you see? I don't have to quote the rest of it. You know what I'm talking about, right? And when you quoted Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? It would have indicated to everybody there the entire song that they were used to singing. Remember, there was only 150 songs in their Jewish hymn book. And so they would have known this particular one. And so they would have recounted all of the aspects of the song. Well, if you read that song, if you read the 22nd Psalm, you will find out that it almost sounds like a play-by-play description of the cross and of crucifixion. And I said, we're not going to take the time for it, but clearly, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was demonstrating that there was a link between what had been predicted in the Old Testament and what was happening while he was on the cross. This was all forecast thousands of years before it happened, folks. So you have Mary. She would have heard him say, my God, she would have made that connection. Not only that, but Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we esteemed him not. He's led like a sheep before the shears is done, led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shears is dumb. He did not open his mouth. I think Mary, of all people, would have seen the fulfilled prophecies, not just because of what was written in the Old Testament, but because of the prophecies that had been given to her. I take you back to the fact that when she was still a virgin, she had been legally wed to Joseph, but he had not prepared her the bridal suite He had not come and consummated the marriage by bringing her back to his home yet. She was found to be with child, but the angel, Gabriel, who had visited her, had told her that she was going to be with child and that she would bear a son and that she should give him the name Jesus. Literally, Yeshua. Jehovah means salvation. She knew what the name meant. It was a historically important name in Israel. Jehovah is salvation. And she was to name her child that. We also know that her fiance, Joseph, when he found out that Mary was expecting, he was suspecting the worst, that she had been unfaithful to their wedding vows. And so he planned to divorce her quietly and privately, not wanting any ill to fall upon her as an adulteress. He didn't want to see her executed. So he was just going to quietly do away with the engagement. But an angel also appeared to Joseph. And in Matthew 1, we're told that Joseph was also told that do not be afraid to bring Mary home as your wife. For the child that is conceived in her is from the Holy Ghost. And you are to give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So she knew the origin of his name. Interesting, 8 days after the birth of Jesus, we're told that according to the Jewish custom that they went to the temple. Now remember, Bethlehem was only a short 5.5 or 6 miles away from Jerusalem, and that's still quite a trip for a gal that's just given birth. But they make their way up to the temple and they present Jesus and they pay the ritual sacrifice of 5 shekels in order to redeem their child back, because he was the firstborn male that had opened the womb and that he belonged to God, and they purchased him back, which was the symbolic way of recognizing he belongs to God. And as they did that, we're told that they met 2 wonderful people in the temple. Anna, who had been a widow for 87 years, she had some wonderful things to testify. But Simeon is the guy that I'm thinking about right now. And in Luke 2, Simeon, in verse 34, takes the child in his arms. He had been promised that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. And so he has something to say. And in Luke 2:34 it says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.' And then he added, 'And a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Now, had Jesus been spoken against? You bet. Over this last 24 hours leading up to chapter 19, many terrible things had been accused of Jesus. They had tried to find 2 witnesses that would agree against him, and all they could really say was that he had said he was going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. They didn't realize he was talking about his body, but they thought he was going to try and blow up the temple before dynamite. Never mind, you guys. They thought he was threatening their temple. Yet they eventually compelled him to declare whether or not he was the Son of God, and they found him guilty of blasphemy because they didn't believe that he could be the Son of God. They also then changed the accusation against him when they took him to Pilate. They said, "Well, he claims to be the King of the Jews." There was many things spoken about against Jesus, and he says, "But Mary, a sword is going to pierce your own soul too." Now, what was Simeon talking about? He was talking about what was happening right now. Mary standing there at the cross, and here is her firstborn son, conceived miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's hanging on a cross. And Mary represents those who look at the cross and they see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And they know this had to happen. And fortunately for us, we have accurate translated copies of God's word, and we can study it through, and we can say, yes, Jesus was the very Son of God. He did everything that the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would have to do. But not only do we see that Mary represents those who come to the cross and see it as fulfilled prophecy, or realize the prophecies that were made about the cross, but near Mary was her sister. And she was the exact opposite. Now, what do I mean by that? By the way, if you have to compare, and I'm not taking the time to do this, because you have four Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all talk about the crucifixion, and they all mention that there were women there. Luke doesn't mention them by name until you get to the resurrection passage. You've got Matthew and Mark who list them at various times and describe them in different ways. And I think it's Mark that mentions the fact that this woman who was Mary's sister is named Salome. Okay? So Salome is Mary's sister. And if Mary was there realizing that this had to happen, that this was fulfilled prophecy, Salome was the one who didn't believe that there needed to be a cross. Well, how do we know this? All right? Because what is she best known for in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ? Do you know what Salome is best known for? She came to Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross, and she had a request, a selfish request for her children, known as the sons of Zebedee. These were James and John. By the way, Jesus gave them the name Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They're the ones who said, hey, Lord, this Samaritan town doesn't want you to come by. They don't want to have anything to do with you. Let's just call down fire from heaven and consume them. We just want to redo Elijah. They reject you. They're out of here, pal. Now that's James and John, the sons of thunder. And Jesus said, no. That's not what we're here for. All right? But let me read for you where Salome comes to Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, she asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. See, she thought he was going to Jerusalem and that he would be made a king. And she says, hey, you guys are on your way to Jerusalem. There couldn't be a cross. There's going to be a crown. Let my two boys, your cousins, they've been with you day and night for 3.5 years. Let them be on your right hand and your left. Let them be your two closest associates in your kingdom. That was Aunt Salome who was asking that of Jesus. Verse 22, Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And when the 10, that's the other 10 disciples, heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Which tells us that it was the two boys who said, we don't want to ask Jesus, but he won't say no to his Aunt Salome. So just, hey, Mom, can you ask Jesus something for us? Are you following me? And the 10 disciples, they understood what was going on. They didn't get mad at Salome. They got mad at James and John. Why? Because she had asked a very selfish thing, very self-centered kind of a ask. But what it was presumption. It was presumption on the part of Salome, Aunt Salome, and her two sons, that they were going to see, they were ambitious for the glory without having to go through the anguish of Golgotha. They were ready for a cross or for crowns, but they didn't want crosses. Okay? So years later, Paul reminds all of us of the truth that you don't get the good without a little bit of the bad. In other words, if you want the blessings, you're going to have to expect some of the burdens. Philippians, it's the end of chapter 1 of Philippians. I think it's around verse 29. It says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake." Listen, folks, come on. Come on. How many of us like it when we get to have glory and good things? And yet when the trials come, we're like, "But Lord, why did I deserve this?" And he says, "Wait a second. 99% of your life, you've got it great. And the 1% of your life where it's not going so good, you complain?" That's like Job said to his wife, "Shall we accept the good things from God and not accept the bad?" We have to learn that there's both. And so Aunt Salome, she represents those who come to the cross, but who never really felt like it was going to have to happen. It was a presumption about the Messiah. And it was rebuked. "No. No, you don't get to choose just to sit on my right and my left. No, you don't just get to drink the cup of blessings. You're going to have to drink the cup of sorrows." Well, you come to the cross, sometimes you see it as fulfilled prophecy. Sometimes it rebukes us that God always does only great things for believers. And we see that even his son had to suffer. And we're reminded that sometimes we too are going to suffer. Then you come to the cross, and some of the people there, they just remind us that that's where redeemed people have to go. Well, who represents that type of person? Well, I've got it listed in our notes as Mary of Clopas. We don't know a whole lot about this woman, but we know from other texts a little bit about her. Sometimes she's called Mary of Alphaeus, and other times she's known as Mary of Clopas. And the question is was she the daughter of Alphaeus and the wife of Clopas, or was she the daughter of Alphaeus and this? You get the fact that we're not really sure. And it's because in the Greek there is different terminology, and I don't want to get into the technical aspect of it, but there was some confusion. But we do know a little bit. Now remember, between different writers, there's different spellings of names. And the reason is that they didn't have in their schools the phonetics that we have today, where there is a standardized spelling. And even today, two different people may spell the same name slightly different. My daughter is Sarah with an H, but there's also Sarah's with just an A. We could point to a lot of different spellings like that way. So what we find is that when it says that she is Mary of Clopas, Matthew and Mark also mention that she is the mother of two different people, James and Joseph. Well, in one of, I think it was Mark, it says that she's the mother of James the Less. Well, James the Less, you see, there was two different disciples named James. The second disciple was named James the Less, just to distinguish him from being James, the brother of John. Okay, are you following me? There was also the idea let's just stick with that for now. The fact is that she was most likely the mother of one of the disciples, and that her husband was Clopas or Cleopas, and that her dad was Alphaeus. For this, for our, there's controversy to be sure. I don't want to claim that I have special revelation, but that's how we would tend to reconcile the different passages, okay? And if that's the case, well, who is this Cleopas that she's the wife to? One of the two guys in Luke 24 who are walking to the road, on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus actually meets after his resurrection. And Cleopas is the one who says to Jesus, "Are you the only person who's been to Jerusalem over the weekend who doesn't know what happened in these days? Are you the only one who knows that Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was approved by God, has been wrongfully committed and crucified? And we had hoped, now get this, we, our family, had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." Oh, her family had looked to Jesus to redeem Israel. And here she is. She's standing at the cross. And what is it that Jesus is doing at the cross? He's redeeming Israel. Not just the nation of Israel, by the way, because the name Israel means those who are ruled by God. And had Jesus come to redeem those who would be ruled by God? Okay, you can answer this. Yes. Yes, that's what he did. Mary of Clopas or of Cleopas, possibly. It could be that it was a second husband if her first husband had died. We don't know. I'm not trying to get into all of the... But folks, let me just put it this way, though. When you find different passages by different gospel writers and there appears to be something that says, wait, maybe there's... Is this jive with what we find from the other writer? There are normally explanations, and I would say to you as a student of the Scriptures, we need to trust that the Scriptures are right, even if sometimes we have a problem reconciling, well, how did this happen? There normally is a pretty good explanation, all right? And I would trust the Scriptures. I hope you do too. All right. Well, the fact is that there are people who look at the cross and they see redemption. Remember, the writer to Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And by the way, I mentioned that there were seven different sayings of Christ on the cross. Three of them were listed here in the book of John. You have this one where he is addressing these women and his mother explicitly. Then he says, "I thirst." And then the last thing that John mentions is that he says, "Tetelestai." That's the word that he cries out on the cross. It is roughly translated, "It is finished," but probably even better translated, "Paid in full." See, this is the word that they would write on the bottom of an installment plan where you gave a down payment so that you could buy a piece of land or that you could buy an ox or something, and you would give your earnest money. And there would be a list, okay, this is the property or the good to be sold. Here is the earnest money. And that you have until this date to bring back the rest of the money. And if you brought back the rest of the money, they would then sign the receipt, "Tetelestai, paid in full," or that the transaction was completed, that all of the terms of the transfer of property and of funds had been met, so that this guy gets his property and this guy gets his payment, and so paid in full or completed, it is finished. Interesting that that's what Mary of Clopas, she was looking for Jesus to redeem Israel. We have one more. I know this is the bulk of our message here, but I love looking at these ladies and what they can teach us. The last lady that it says in the end of verse 25 that was standing at the cross was Mary Magdalene. Well, who's Mary Magdalene? Well, she was of a different generation than these other ladies. These other ladies were all older, had kids almost the age of Jesus, because they were, you have Mary, Jesus' mother, then we have her sister who had two boys who were also Jesus' disciple, then you have this other Mary who also had James the Less, who was one of Jesus' disciples. So these are all older ladies. But now you have somebody from Jesus' own generation, Mary Magdalene. And not just that she represents a younger generation who comes to the cross, but we also see that this woman had a wonderful testimony. Can I tell you a little bit about Mary Magdalene's testimony? It's in Luke chapter 8. It's in Luke chapter 8. I'm starting at the very first verse of that particular chapter where it says, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out." Can you imagine? Folks, I can't imagine having one demon. She had 7 demons. Tradition tells us that there were 7 different types of prohibited sexual sins that could be committed in the Jewish culture, and that tradition tells us that she was a prostitute and that she had committed all 7. Apparently, one demon per type of sexual activity that they shouldn't be doing. Now that's tradition. I'm not saying that that's scripture. That's just extra biblical tradition tells us that. But what we do know is that Luke says that she did have the 7 demons and that she did have the Lord Jesus Christ relieve her from that demonic oppression, and that she was so grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ that she followed him and that she helped pay for his expenses. That was her experience. And so she had a reconciled past. The Lord had done something good for her. And the fact is, the Lord can do something just as good for us. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made the 2 one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself 1 new man out of the 2, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away, a peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Folks, I think of the song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And Jesus came into Mary Magdalene's heart and made all the difference. He brought peace to this woman who was under the oppression of demonic control. And she now had a commitment to Christ that caused her to stay by the cross. 4 different women. They all come to the cross. They all kind of represent a different type of person who comes to the cross. But folks, all of us have to come to the cross. Whether you realize that this was prophecy or not, whether you are rebuked for your presumption that life doesn't have to have crosses, whether you're waiting for the redemption and you're looking for your redemption for the payment price of your own sin, or whether you are just coming out of gratitude for how God has reconciled your past, one way or the other, we all have to come to the cross. And these 4 ladies were there. And not a single named guy was there. Only 1 disciple, and he wouldn't even tell us what his name was. Now let's move on. Verse 26 reminds us that when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman," and literally in the Greek it says, "Behold, He uses it in such a way as to say, look at me. Look up here, Mom. I'm your son. All right? Here is your son. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, first of all, he wanted to show his connection to his mother. He sees his mother standing there, and even on the cross, he realizes that the scriptures teach children to honor their father and mother. It's in the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother, that it may go well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth and the land that the Lord has given you. Then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing to those at Ephesus, says it again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And Jesus is showing us that even on the cross, at his worst physical moment, in terrible agony, he is concerned about others. You know, this wasn't just for his mother. I said that there were seven different sayings of Christ on the cross. You know what one of the first ones was? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He's praying for us. Then he mentions his mother. Amazing, folks. But it was altogether appropriate for the woman who had such an important responsibility from God. You know, she had received quite a bit of scorn. Not because, again, a lot of people try to put this into our culture. Mary and the Joseph, as soon as they made their marriage vows, when they were betrothed with one another, they were husband and wife, they had the right to consummate their marriage. It's just that it wasn't typically done without a ceremony. And so we always look at people, but there was certainly whispers of suspicion. Joseph thought that she had been unfaithful, and so did other people. And can you imagine if you were the gal that was asked to do that? Can you imagine? She's a good girl, and yet everybody thinks she's a bad girl. Did she need to be recognized on the cross? I'm pretty sure she did. And that Jesus shows the connection that he had to his mother Mary. He also shows the compassion that he had for his mother Mary. He's aware of all those that are standing there, that she is unique in her emotional needs. So he says, look at me, Mom. Behold me, Mom. I admit that I am your son. I think it was a way of saying, Mom, you and I both know I got to do this. I admit that I know what's going on. Look at me. This is my final act of obedience. Now, he doesn't verbalize all of that, but I believe that by asking her to look at him, that's what he's implying. Just the fact that he recognized her would have been so important. Then we see the concern that he has for his mother, and we're going to make note of this in the next section, but clearly Jesus is doing this because he wants his mom to be properly provided for. Now, many people have asked, why John? She would have been John's aunt. He would have been her nephew. Why would Jesus not have given this to one of his half-brothers? James, who wrote the epistle of James, was a half-brother. The man who wrote the epistle called Jude was also a half-brother. Why would he not give the responsibility of his mother to one of his siblings? Can I tell you? We know why. They weren't there. It tells us all of the people who were standing there and who was absent. All of the disciples except for this one disciple that Jesus loved. None of Jesus' siblings were there. And they couldn't be given a responsibility. Jesus couldn't pass on a responsibility to them if they weren't present. The only one who was present had the privilege of getting the responsibility. Do you see that? Folks, can I tell you, you can't get the blessings if you're not here. I'm going to talk about church attendance for a second. We say, well, how could those guys not have gone to the cross? I'll tell you why, because they were cowards. Jesus, at the end of John 16, remember we studied it? He says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. But that's out of the context of smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. I know that you're going to scatter. And when I'm gone, remember I'm giving you my peace. Can you believe that Jesus did that knowing that they were all going to abandon him? And here's the key. They didn't go to the cross, so they didn't get the privilege. Now, I'm going to say it about church attendance. If you don't come to church, listen, folks, you say, well, I had other things I had to do. Well, guess what? You missed a blessing. See, we can't redo it. The blessing is here because Christ is here, because his word is proclaimed, because his family gathers, and he has commanded us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is not our day. It is not our fun day. It is not our family day. It is, according to Scripture, the Lord's day. Give it to him. And can I say, give all of it to him? Give it to the Lord. You say, well, does he really need a whole day back? Well, how many days does he give you in a week? Gives you all seven, right? And you give back to him 1/7, which, by the way, is more than a tithe. Just saying. Fact is, we need to show up at church if we want the blessings. We really do. Well, we've seen his connection to his mother, his compassion for his mother, his concern for his mother is that she would be properly provided for. And then I also want you to know that this was sort of a conclusion with his mother. See, it should be noted that after he gave this responsibility to John, Jesus is indicating, I'm no longer going to have the same type of role with you that I had as your firstborn son. Because after I die and buried and risen back to life, I'm going to be the Savior for everybody. And I'm going to be ascending to heaven, and I won't be your exclusive relationship as son anymore. I'll be God's son, and I'll be everybody's Savior. And by the way, the Apostle Paul talks about this, 2 Corinthians 5. Says that we used to view Christ from a worldly point of view, but now Christ cannot be regarded that way any longer. It's no longer that he's Mary's child. Now, why do I say that? Because we still have churches with bad theology that think that Mary still has some sort of control over her son. And she doesn't. He was ending that when he said, behold thy son. But he passed that relationship off to John and said, behold thy mother. We're done. So just be aware that there is bad theology out there. I think you know what I'm talking about. And then we go to the very final point, the cousin commissioned for her or Mary's care from the cross. And this is a final remarkable relationship that Jesus has with what he calls the beloved disciple. We believe that this is John. He refused to name himself in his own gospel. He always refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. But it is John, the brother of James. This is Salome's youngest son, or younger son, I should say. He would have been a cousin to Jesus, and he was there at the cross, but he was the solitary male that showed up. Not a single other guy. Now, granted, they were all very concerned for their life. Remember, Peter had followed Jesus to the outer courts where he was being tried in the middle of the night. But three different times, people said, hey, You look like one of those guys that was with Jesus. Your speech gives you away. You talk like a Galilean. You're one of the disciples. And three different times Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this guy. Then why are you up waiting for him in the middle of the night, watching this trial? Folks, I just remind you that after he denied Jesus three times, he left weeping bitterly because the rooster crowed. Jesus looked at him and he remembered that Jesus had predicted, you will deny that you even know me three times. That's after Peter had said, I will go to death with you. Folks, we're going to talk more about that tonight because that's what chapter 21 is all about. So come back tonight if you have the opportunity, if your schedule with your own mother allows it, or bring your mother with you. Just come back tonight. Ezekiel 22:30. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel says, I looked for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found none. Before I end, can I just say, guys, it is a real slap in our face and to the courage and the guts of men that here are four women who stood at the cross and only one guy. Can I tell you, we got to change the proportion of guys who take leadership in their home and in the church. We need men to be men. Stand up. We can stand up and we can be the leaders that God wants us to be. But it shows us that even back in Jesus' day, men didn't always act like men. Praise the Lord that the women filled in the gap, and they still do so today. Not only do we see that he was a solitary male, but we also see the sympathetic ministry that he has. It says that John takes Mary home that very hour. What does it mean? It means that he left in the middle of the cross. That's why John doesn't know all of the other statements that Jesus made on the cross. He only lists three. Why does he only list three? Because for a period of time, he left to take Mary to her house, or to his house, excuse me. He drops Mary off and he comes back and he gets there in time to see the end. And he records that and he tells us in chapter 19, verse 35, I witnessed this. So we know that John had a sympathetic ministry that was, by the way, solemnly maintained. Because once Jesus died, was buried, and then 3 days later on Sunday morning, he rises from the dead. John didn't say, "Whoa, good, now I can give Mary back to you. I'm done." It's not what happened. Church tradition and history, not recorded in the book of Acts, but recorded in other writings of the early church fathers, tell us that John took care of Mary for 12 years. Why? Because Jesus asked him to. Kind of impressive, isn't it? Until Mary's death, he remained faithful to this last commission that the Lord gave him. Folks, this is how we know what love is. 1 John 3:16. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Goes on to say, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And if anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. But I want to remind you, this is how we know what real love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we only went through a very small portion of what happened on the cross. But folks, can I tell you, the cross is the seminal moment in human history. It's the most important thing. It proves the very love of God towards sinners. God loved us so much. He loved us so much, despite our sin, that Christ died for us. But he didn't stay dead. Now, fact is that on April the 1st, we already had John chapter 20. We're looking at John 19 today, and we end with Jesus dying. But we already looked at John 20, and Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He's at the right hand of the Father. And you can come to the cross today, and near the cross of Christ is a place for you. You can confess your sins, and you can trust in Jesus Christ and what he did there, and you too can be gloriously saved and made a child of God. Have your sins forgiven. Have a reservation waiting for you in heaven. But all of us have to come to the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he didn't stay dead, that he was able to not only minister to mothers, but that really he was ministering to all of us. His ministry was so perfect that all of us can trust in Jesus Christ and be saved through his death, burial, and resurrection. So today I pray that there might be some who will come to the cross for the very first time and they'll trust Jesus Christ. Is there anyone that would say, you know, Pastor, that's what I need to do. Pray for me. Now, Father, bless us as we end, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.